You know, before we look at what I've tried to prepare for tonight, I want you to just turn back to Matthew chapter 1. You know, I saw the very first signs, I guess you might say, of the holiday today. And it won't be many, many weeks now before everybody will be talking about Christmas. And I'll have to say, as somebody told me today, I dread it almost worse than any other time. Now, that person dreaded it for another reason. But I dread it because men and women, in their superstition and in their tradition, will link the precious name of Christ to a holiday that has absolutely nothing to do with Him. Now, I don't know a lot, but I know this. You can search this book and you will find nowhere any command to celebrate any holiday. Not the birth of Christ, not the death of Christ, not even the resurrection of Christ. What you'll find is Paul saying in Colossians 2, don't let any man judge you in these so-called holy days. And that's what it is. A holiday is a holy day. But it has nothing to do with Christ. Now, I like the good food as much as the next one. And I like the opportunity of being with family and having time and all these things. But it has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every opportunity in religion or in the secular world to associate it with Him is just an absolute lie. As a matter of fact, there probably isn't a time of the year when the true Christ is any more denied or blasphemed or mocked and idolatry raised up in His place than then. The reason that this struck my mind tonight is that I was thumbing through the pages here and I came to this first chapter of Matthew, and it seems like that the words in verse 18 had a particular interest. Matthew 1 and verse 18. The Bible says here, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It was this way. This is what the birth of Jesus Christ was all about. And we have that not by some tradition. We have that from the Word of God. Whatever follows in these next verses, they're going to tell us, God is going to tell us what the birth of Jesus Christ was all about. And it wasn't about stables or wise men. It wasn't about all these things that men set out in their yards and lights. And it was not about that. It was not even about simply a child being born. But what he says here is what the birth of Jesus Christ is all about. And the birth of Jesus Christ, that is the glad tidings of the gospel. Not simply the fact that he was born, but who was born. Isaiah, a long time before, had said that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, or the son is given. So the one who came into this world is not just simply a child, but he is the God-man. God manifest in the flesh. And so he goes on here. He says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph before they came together, before they consummated their wedding vows in this union and relationship with each other, she was found with child. Mary, one day it became obvious to her and to everybody around her that she was pregnant, but she had never known a man. She had never been involved in a sexual relationship with a man. She is called in Scripture just what she was, a virgin. And yet, even though she is identified in Scripture, she is not in any way magnified above the child that she gave birth to. Rather, it is just the opposite. She praised God for him as her Savior. Her Savior. And so rather than being sinless, she was a sinner just like every other one born of Adam. And what made the child different was this. He was born of the Holy Spirit. That body was created in her womb by the Spirit of God. He says, a body hast thou prepared for me. But he's the eternal Son. And then it says this, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, an honorable man, that's what that means, a man who did not want any part in the shame of marrying a woman who was already about to have a child. But Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He wasn't going to make a big scene of it. He wasn't going to make a big deal to shame her. None of these things. He was just going to kind of call off their marriage and be done with it. But while he thought on these things, he's a lot different from folks in our day who don't do much thinking. But when he was thinking on these things, I'm sure they troubled him. He hated to put her away. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That which is conceived, that babe in her womb is conceived of the Spirit of God. And then he says this. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, to start with, the word that we have that is so widely accepted and never questioned is the word Christmas, which simply means, and certainly did at the first Christ Mass. The Mass, as it is in Catholicism, and as it is as the source, at least in part, of this pagan holiday, has to do with somebody making or keeping the death of Christ from being effectual. So what did this angel... Do you think we could trust the word of a God-sent angel? Do you think that we can trust what it says here in these verses concerning the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? And this angel never did, neither did any other, or any apostle, or Christ Himself, they never did at any time give instruction with regard to celebrating His birth, or with regard to any tradition that was to be carried on with His birth. But I'll tell you what He did say. He said, thou shalt call. You will call. He didn't say, if you don't mind, maybe Jesus would be a good... He said, you shall call His name Jesus. Now, you know what that means? Actually, it is the same thing in the New Testament, basically, as the name Joshua in the Old Testament. What does it mean? It means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah's Savior. And for that reason, He's going to give us more concerning that very thing. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. He's the Savior. All right, look at what it says. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for there's a reason we're going to call Him Savior. You mean to tell me He's going to be called the Savior before we find out whether or not He's going to save anybody or not? In today's world, and especially in today's religion, it wouldn't really be right to call Him that with the great possibility, maybe, that everybody's going to reject Him and He'll save nobody. That's not the way it is. Thou shalt call His name Jesus for, because of something. And if He doesn't do this, if He's not found really doing this, then He cannot bear, He cannot wear that name and title. As a matter of fact, if He doesn't do what this angel said He will do, and if He doesn't accomplish it every bit, He's a failure. And not only that, if He doesn't do exactly what this angel said that He would do, if our Jesus doesn't do that, we've got what Paul called another Jesus. A fake Jesus. An imposter Jesus. What does he say? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He. Now I want you to think about this. He's talking here about salvation. He's talking about the salvation of men's souls. And what He's saying is that salvation has to do with what He did. You understand that? That's not the message in our day, is it? The preacher stands up. They don't even need a Bible. They just tell you what you're supposed to do. But the truth is, you can do everything you will, everything you can, and you'll still be lost. Because He is the Savior. A lady asked me years ago, nearly 30 years ago now, she said, "Don't we have something to do with our salvation?" I said, "Yeah, we do the sinning, and He has to do all the saving. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He's going to do something. He came into this world to do something, to accomplish something. He came into this world to do the will of the Father," He said. "And this is the will of Him that has sent me, that of all He has given me, I should not lose any of them, but raise them up at the last day." And so the gospel has something to do with who Christ is and what He's done. Instead of all this talk about what we're to do and how we're to live and all these things, the root and heart of the gospel is what Christ did. And if He didn't do what the angel said He would do, then you and I are in trouble. We'll never be saved. We'll always perish and be lost, and He will have no glory. All right? Look at that next word. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for or because He shall. You see that? When it comes to what God says in this book concerning the salvation of His people, there is no maybe so or hope so in anything that He does, which is the whole of their salvation. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall. No possibility of Him failing. No possibility of Him not doing exactly what He came to do. The cross death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not everything gone out of control. They didn't nail Him to a cross because all of a sudden everything was out of control. The purpose and will of God was thwarted, and the enemies of God got the upper hand, or even the devil got the upper hand. No, no. He said, "For this hour I'm come." He set His face as a flint, the prophet said, toward Jerusalem. And He Himself said to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they were all sad because He had died and now He's risen again and they don't even know it, He said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" This is what the prophet said that the Christ would do. This is what Isaiah in chapter 53 says so clearly, that He has come to suffer. He has come to do exactly this very thing, to die the death of the cross. He's come not to be held in some kind of a pagan worship, if you will, of Him in His birth or His manger, any of these things. But He came to suffer. He came to die. He came to do this, and there is no way of stopping Him. For He shall. Can't anybody stop Him? And everything that is done, even if it seems like it is so out of hand, like when they arrest Him and take Him and crucify Him, with no attention to whatever is just and right, they do by their wicked hands slay Him. But Peter says in that first sermon that it was all by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He shall. Now you look at that next word. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save. Did you hear that? It doesn't say He shall make them savable, does it? It doesn't say He'll do something for everybody in the world that if they'll believe it, they'll be saved. It doesn't say that He'll come and make something of salvation available or give them a chance or an opportunity if they supposedly decide in their free will to receive it. It doesn't say any of those things. Now you tell me what it says. It says He shall save. Now, if He didn't do that, He's not the Savior. Now, that's just the way it is. He has to actually save. And when He came into this world, that's what He was doing. He was saving. That means everything. That means everything in salvation is just exactly in the one that Jonah said it was in when he was in the belly of that fish at the bottom of the sea. And I can tell you this. All who God saves will be brought like Him to confess the same thing. You remember what He said? He said, salvation is of the Lord. It didn't, God's done His part, now you do yours. It's not God has made it available, now you just accept it. It's not God has done most of it, and you just do a little bit. It isn't God has saved you, now you got to walk the rest of the way and keep everything on your own. It is salvation is of the Lord. Salvation in its initiation, in its origin, is of the Lord. Salvation in its purchase, in its redemptive work, is of the Lord. And salvation in its perpetuation and application and preservation is of the Lord. He came to save. He came to save. And that's just exactly what His name says. Savior. When it says He's the Savior of the world, it does not mean that He came to save every person in the world. It means that He is the only Savior of the world, and He's the only Savior of every kind of people, whether they're Jew or Gentile or whatever, in this world. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save. Now hold on to your hats now. Look at these next words. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people. Who is He come to save? Who did He save? His people. Now, somebody reads that and they'll say, but. There are no buts. There are no qualifying words in this statement. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people. Somebody says, well, isn't everybody His people? Well, I'll tell you what He said to those Pharisees, who were not drunks, who were not adulterers, who were not drug addicts or murderers or any such things in the flesh. They were the preachers, the teachers, and supposedly the holiest people that lived in Christ's day. Because you know what they thought holiness was? They thought being holy was obeying all these little laws and rules they'd made up. They thought holiness was in what they dressed in, how they dressed. They thought holiness was in their long prayers out in the public. They thought holiness was what they didn't eat or didn't drink, didn't smoke or whatever it was. It'd be the same thing in this day. But you know what Christ said? He laid on them the most scathing denunciations. He said, you're like open graves, full of dead men's bones. He said, you are of your father, the devil. He's the author of all these lies. You believe them. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They believe on me. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. Who did He come to save? His people. I got news for you. They've been His people for a long time. Oh, I know they fell in Adam just like everybody else. I know that they are as full of a nature of sin as everybody else is. The Bible says that the Lord God chose them in Him and blessed them with every spiritual blessing before the foundation of the world. They're His friends, He called them. His sheep, His church. He came to save His people. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. I believe Christ died for everybody. I believe Christ is trying to save everybody. You know why you believe that? Because you're not His people. His people are brought at some point in their days by the Spirit of God to come to such passages as this confront the reality of who the true Christ is and believe it. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people. I just want to be one of His people. He said, "My sheep hear My voice." That means they believe. Christ preached, and He said all that He had to say concerning Himself. And these Pharisees, which were the greatest majority of the people, they didn't believe on Him. They said, "Oh, we've got Abraham to our father. We've got all this tradition. We've been doing it like this for generations, hundreds of years. This is what most everybody all around you believes." Did that disappoint Christ? No, He said, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that comes to Me I'll in no wise cast out." Who's that going to be? His people. Whenever you look back in that Old Testament at that high priest who is a picture of Christ, wore special garment that God gave the instructions to Moses for. As a part of that garment, there were shoulder plates. And on those golden shoulder plates were engraved the names of the tribes of Israel. Not only that, there was a great ornate breastplate that had 12 precious stones set in that gold, one representing each tribe of the people of Israel. And when that high priest went into that tabernacle, where no man could go except the high priest, and that just once a year, when he went in with that blood, when he went in to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, there wasn't anybody with him, and he went representing everybody in the world. Israel. That people of His choice, which is a type of a spiritual people. A type of spiritual Israel, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, over the which He's the head and His people are the body. And that priest went and represented them. Made atonement for their sins. And the Bible says that was but a picture of the figures of things in heaven. And Christ did not go into a holy place made by hand, but into the very presence of God to bear His sacrifice. For who? For His people. And then look at this last part. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. How many of their sins? All of them. From their sins. If He doesn't save me from all my sins, then I've still got sins out there to meet God with. For their sins. Now man takes and he categorizes sins. He has your big sins over here. He has your little sins over here. But one sin that sin that we would consider the least of all our sins is more than enough to separate us from a holy, just God. So if He didn't save me from all my sins, then He didn't save me. See, that's what I need to be saved from. But He shall save His people from their sins. And boy, do they have a list of them. You just go back in the Old Testament and you'll find Adam, the first man, hiding from God in the garden. You'll find drunken Noah. You'll find adulterous, murderous David. You'll find all these people. I was just thinking about it. You can't read six verses, the first six verses of Matthew, when it's giving the earthly genealogy of Christ. Look at what it says. He talks about that incestuous relationship of Judas with Tamar. I think she was his daughter-in-law. Then he mentions not only in that genealogy her, but Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. Then he mentions also Ruth, the Moabitess woman. And then look at what it says in verse 6. And David, the king, begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Why had she been the wife of Uriah? Because David had Uriah, her husband, sent to the front line to make sure he got killed so he could have Bathsheba. That's Bathsheba he's talking about. And they're everyone sinners. That's the earthly genealogy of Christ after the flesh. But only one who knew no sin can save a people from their sin. The reason you can't save me and I can't save you is because we're both sinners. God will not accept anything we do. But He saves His people from their sins, all their sins. Somebody said, but what about after you're, as we say, after you're saved, what about your future sins? Well, they were all future when He died for them. Every one of those sins, the iniquity of all His people, Isaiah said, were made to meet on His head. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was wounded for our transgressions. He shall save His people from their sins. Oh, that's the most wonderful news. I know there was no possibility of Him failing. He's God in the flesh. I know that when He died, the Scripture says that He was raised up again, which meant that God accepted His work, His sacrifice. He was delivered for our offenses and raised because of our justification. He saves them from the penalty of our sins. You know what the penalty of sin is? Death. Eternal death. He saves them from all the penalty of their sin. Now, my sins grieve my heart. My sins, I'll say they're more than I can number. But I don't fear facing God with my sins, because the penalty of it was all paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every bit of it paid by Christ. The debt has been satisfied. Our Lord endured everything that God required. And He saves them from the guilt of their sins. Guilt's a matter of the conscience. Do you know that? Guilt over our sin comes to our conscience. That's why people do so much to try to keep those thoughts from their conscience. But I can tell you this. The only thing that will remove guilt from the conscience is that which removed it from the very throne and presence of God. Only that which satisfies God in heaven will ever satisfy your conscience. You ever get to thinking about your sin? The only way anybody could ever talk about little sins is because they do not realize that there is no little God to sin against. You just look back in the Bible. A man reached out to touch the Ark of the Covenant, to steady it, and God killed him. Why? Because God said, "That's where I dwell, between those golden cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant." That was a symbol of the holy presence of God. And everyone was forbidden to come anywhere near it. And only the priests could bear that Ark of the Covenant through those wooden staves that were appointed of God. Here's a man without the priest, without the sacrifice, he's going to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Only Christ. The knowledge of what He did, the knowledge of how He saved us from our sin by bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. And the person who says that He did that for everybody, all they do is make salvation a work performed by them, because the only thing that separates them from the other person He died for is something that they did. No, no. He saves His people from the penalty of their sins, from the guilt of their sin, and from the dominion of their sins. It's not to say that we don't still sin. He said, if you say you don't sin, you not only lie, you make God a liar. But He said, your sin will not have any dominion over you, will not lord over you, cannot take you, cannot destroy you, cannot do that which it did apart from grace. Have no dominion over you. Why? Because you're under grace. And then one day He'll finally, completely, and eternally save His people from the very presence of sin. And isn't it something? The very presence of sin. And He will bear them into His sinless presence. He will bear them into that glorious eternal kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's Christ. The name of Jesus will be uttered untold millions of times in the next few weeks. And they'll mock Him with their idolatry. They'll say, this is Jesus in this little pile of straw and this cobbled up wood box here and these cardboard figures all lit up. That's all about Jesus and all these lights and everything. That's all about Jesus, baby Jesus and all that. But I'll tell you what, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. It's a wonder He does not take from His high and holy throne and absolutely destroy this blasphemous, ungodly mess. You know why He doesn't? Because He still has some of His people who are yet to find out who He really is. The Bible says He's going to call them. Christ said, these sheep I must bring. I'll tell you this. This Jesus is far different from the popular Jesus of this time of year. If we don't know Him, we'll perish. If you believe not that I'm He, Christ said, you'll die in your sins. And you stop and think about it. Somebody will always say this, well, I just don't think all this many people can be wrong. That's just exactly what the Scriptures teach, that most people will be wrong. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein. Christ said, nobody will enter into His kingdom except those that do the will of His Father, which is what? Believe on Him that He has sent. But He said, many will be that say to me, well, we had all these things for you. We even had a birthday party for Jesus. How dreadful. We had plays and programs and we had lights and candles and we had all these things for Jesus. No, He said, many will say to me in that day, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out devils in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works? He said, I'll say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You that work iniquity. It must be awful things those folks did. Well, it was all religious. Preached, cast out devils, did many wonderful works. He called it iniquity. You know what iniquity is? Inequity. Not equal to what God requires, which is everything we do. And the only thing equal to what God requires is what Christ did. That's right. God help us not to be caught up in this foolish blasphemy. And you know, as I said in the beginning, I'm not a hard nose, and you know, I certainly don't mind a good Christmas ham dinner. I don't have any problems with people giving each other a gift. I wish it happened more. I don't have any problems with a lot of the things that surround it, except that which is at the right heart of it. Don't call it what it's not. Because the birth of Jesus was on this wise. I dare say this, if the Spirit of God would teach you this one verse, just this one verse, think about it. Thou shalt call, she'll bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, he either did or he didn't. Lord, I want to be one of your people. I want to look to the true Christ. I don't want to, having done all these things in religion, then find out that I'm going to perish. I guess that's enough. Our Father, tonight we pray that you would take your precious word, the word of the truth of the gospel, and apply it to our hearts, the gospel concerning your Son, who is God manifest in the flesh, God our Savior, who came to save and saved his people from their sins, all their many sins. And Lord, truly, this is why the gospel is good news to them, glad tidings to such poor, weak sinners as we are, who have nothing good in ourselves, who, like the Apostle Paul, after the Lord even had revealed Christ to him, had to cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Lord, we pray that we might have our understanding and our eyes opened and being able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Save us from the idolatry that is around us. Cause us to be among those who know you in truth and who worship you in spirit and in truth. Break away all that conceals your glory to our eyes. Help us, Father, as we go tomorrow to Kentucky to preach. Grant us your presence and your watch care and your blessing. Bless Joe as he comes to speak on Sunday. Do everything for your glory. Raise up, Lord, these sick ones as it pleases you, and help us for Christ's sake. We plead only his blood, his precious righteousness. And we thank you that he saved us by himself and for his glory from all our sins. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.